Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
So anyway, it's just a great honor to roam with Clay, and so I want to introduce to you my friend. I call him Clay D.B. Nash. So give D.B. a warm welcome as he comes, would you? That's a personal joke between the two of us.
You can be seated. Everybody good? Yes. Everybody happy? Yes. Let me just debunk one thing that Ken said. I don't know where he got this picture about a paddle wheel boat. I've got an old barge deal, and open barge we're going to be on. So bring your umbrellas, all right? No. I don't know if it has a paddle wheel really or not. It has a diesel motor, but I can't remember. Maybe it has a false one on the back with that. But anyway, isn't it amazing how we get pictures in our mind when we hear certain things with that? If you have God's Word, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 24. And I want to get in. I heard the wind of God on a word that Dutch used last night. And I listened for, you know, sometimes we're looking for the big lengthy messages when the real power of God or the wind of God is in a statement, you know, just one small statement or a word. I don't remember the exact date. But there was a conference when Dutch was here one time, and I got up and prophesied about the fullness of time. And Dutch just picked up on that and just ran with it for a while. Well, last night, I kept hearing the wind of God and the emphasis of God when he was using the word covenant root. And I want to help you understand something and debunk a little bit of what religion has taught us. And I want to talk with you about some things that we can do to cause the covenant root to die and this awakening, this seed of awakening that's beginning to come out of the earth, not to come to harvest, okay? It's really a positive message, but I want it with that. But here in the book of Matthew in chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, it said, "And another parable he put forth them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept." Look to your neighbor and say, "While men slept." Listen, how many of you realize how asleep at the wheel most of the church is today? Yeah. You know, do you know who the biggest lobbyists and the most money givers in Washington, D.C. for the separation of church and state is? Religious people. Yeah. It is not the atheists. It's not the liberals. It is the religious people. It comes out of the fundamental. How many of you ever been around anybody that was fundamental in their beliefs? They were no fun and quite mental, okay? And it comes out of the fundamentalists in this nation. They're the biggest contributors for the separation of church and state. I don't believe in the separation of church and state. Amen? We are, as Dutch said so well, we are a Christian nation. We are absolutely founded upon principles. Even, you know, just our forefathers were so in tune with things that God was doing. How many of you realize there's a federal law in the United States of America that if you are adopted or if you adopt a child, you can never disown them. That's right. But you can disown your own natural. That comes out of the Hebraic mindset that when a father saw that his son was at a place of maturity, he would go to the gates of the city and he would call on the ecclesia and he would call them to the gates and he would stand his son, and usually it was about the age 30 back during that time, he would stand his son before the ecclesia and he would say these words, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And he would adopt his own son. The reason that the prodigal son's father ran out to meet him, number one, is because he loved that son. But number two, it was not possible that that father could have given that son his inheritance until he had stood before the ecclesia and adopted his own son. And once he adopted. How many of you have heard, Betty, some of you probably know this, but the lady in Knoxville that put the little Russian boy back on the plane and shipped him by himself, she's fixing to go to prison. I've been tracking that story, but she just, you know, she would have, the kid had some problem, and instead of, you know, she had adopted him, she put him on a plane to ship him back. Nobody with him. You know, with that's an abomination in itself, but I'm telling you, she's been indicted and looks like she's going to draw some time in prison as a result of it. Our forefathers wrote that in because they understood that principle. And we need to get back to digging up there. But it said, while men slept, there are a lot of sleeping that's been going on, and we've been losing things. Now, let me just share with you. I believe with all my heart I function as an apostle, okay? But let me tell you why that the Supreme Court and other places are getting to decide that marriage is not between a man and a woman. It's because the apostles of this nation did not rise up and settle it in heaven. God needs the witness out of earth for what's already settled in heaven. What does it say in Matthew? Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. What it actually said, whatever you bind on earth must already have been bound in heaven. And what binds things on earth that's already been done in heaven is the power of agreement with Him. Remember what Jesus said? Yeshua said, not my will, but your will be done. And let me just throw this in. I've mentioned this a couple of places. I had the Lord say something very interesting to me. I think it was in Indiana recently. And I'm still studying on, so don't write me, you know. But He said to me, He said, would the parents of Jesus give Him a Greek name? And I'm still pondering into that. And, you know, with it. I mean, you understand, and you understand their background. But what I'm trying to tell you, He is the Son of God. There were many in His day called Yeshua. Yeah. Or, you know, if you want to be Jesus or Jesus or what, you know, there were many in His day. And so it's not that that name was just chosen out of all names to be above every name. The reason that the name Yeshua became the name above every name was because of the character, authority, and nature of the Messiah. And so while men slept, let's look at this. But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went His way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared, so that the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, you did not sow good seed in your field. How then have it, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. Now here's what I want to key in on for just a few moments, and then we're going to look at Jesus in the wilderness, and I hope we can learn some things together this morning. How many of you have been taught all your life that tares are weeds? Hold your hand up. Okay. I want to debunk that. I did close to a 30-year study on this now. I come from an agricultural background. I don't have a degree from Arkansas State University, but I've attended classes is speaking about wheat or barley. The actual crop that they had then was almost like a cross between wheat and barley. But let me just share something with you. Right now, I have cousins that are probably planting somewhere conservatively between 5,000 and 7,000 acres of wheat. You know, with that, just conservatively. So I have a little bit of background in that. Tares are not weeds. Tares are actually wheat or barley that once it comes up, it degenerates to a lesser form and quits drawing its nutrients from its covenant root and begins to draw its supply out of its stem or out of its own. I want you to catch this. It doesn't draw out of the covenant root. It becomes self-sufficient. It draws out of the stem. In fact, Don Stewart, a great friend of mine, and my first pastor is here, comes from that same agriculture area, knows it as well as I do. Over in that part of Arkansas where we're from, especially in the rice field, wheat field, we call them straight heads. Because what happens is when the harvest is ripe, the wheat, which stayed connected to the covenant root, fills with seed or the ability to reproduce and it bows over in humility out of the weight of the seed, but the fall, the tare stands up straight and proud.
Amen. We called it volunteer because it wasn't invited.
I've heard it called the same thing. That. Now, what I want you to catch it, we have that going on in this nation. But if you read in another text, and I'm not going to go there, it talks about don't go in there and try to pluck it out because they're everywhere. But it talks about God is going to send his angels. How many of you read that to separate? Can I just challenge you? I'm not going to tell you dogmatically. Study that word angels. How many of you know many times in God's word, when you see the word angel, it's actually the word apostle? Come on. Come on. I'm telling you, we have moved into the time, and I believe that we will see over the next season of the church, the apostolic. Look to your neighbor and say, that's us. We're going to see a separation of wheat and tares that's coming. But we need to understand that we must remain connected to the covenant root.
Amen.
When Chuck prophesied over the state of Mississippi, he said that Mississippi did not have a covenant root. Several years ago, when he was talking about all the states, I think Florida had one, but it was in danger. Do I remember the prophetic word right? Several, but we didn't have one here. And so through a process of just the Spirit of God moving and doing some things, we discovered that on December the 17th, 1862, Ulysses S. Grant, the general of the Union Army, wrote Order Article Number 11, which said every Jewish person in West Tennessee. And one of the largest concentration of Jews were here in the Memphis area. And every Jew in Mississippi had to be removed or exiled from the state. In fact, at the time they were exiled, most of them went and hid in the wood just about it, the Alabama-Mississippi line was not exactly where it is now, okay? But over in those woods there, they held out. I even have some reports where down in Holly Spring, Mississippi, they took Jewish people and tied them in a boxcar and put them on a train out of there. And one of our prophetic ladies out of this church went to the Pink Museum. That's a museum here in town. And she noticed a picture of Ulysses S. Grant on the wall. And she noticed that there was a picture on the wall beside him. And out of her prophetic curiosity, she's intuitive, very intuitive, she took a picture of it, photoshopped it, blew it up, and saw Article Order Number 11. And we began to do research. In fact, let me tell you how severe this thing was. On October the 30th, I was in Gallup, New Mexico, ministering for Pete Ballone, where Ken's going to be in a few weeks. And an angel came into my hotel room about 2:30 in the morning. I'm given to seeing angels a lot, but I've never until that day had one speak to me. And it spoke to me about Order Number 11. And it said, do not go against this until everything is in place, for if you do, there will be significant casualties. No, it said unnecessary casualties. And so we waited, and on December the 17th, 2010, I think it was 27 of us, we actually discovered the very spot where Grant was standing when he signed it. It was at the depot in Oxford, Mississippi. And we went there on a morning that it was 21 degrees. Y'all were there, weren't you, Terry? And we thought it was going to just be a quick in and out. It was cold, and I didn't bring a thermos of coffee. We even had children with us that day, and James Netzer was with us, and we brought railroad spikes with scriptures on it. And what, hours later, we're still there. I mean, we got there at like 9 in the morning, and we left there about 3 in the afternoon. And we took and staked, and we prayed, and with that. And let me just share something with you. Things begin to shift at that point. While men slept. I'm telling you, we must remain connected to our covenant root. I want to bear fruit. The church has very much become a hybrid. I wish I'd got a picture of it, I didn't, but a friend of mine that in Ken's and some in the area, Pastor Mickey Estes from Blue Mountain, Mississippi, or actually in Atlanta, him and his wife Sue Ellen couldn't be here, but incredible people, filled with awakening. And he photoshopped their van. It said, Life Connection Church, Sheep Relocation Van, number two. Am I getting my point across? We've got to understand it's not about sheep relocation. We need to understand if we'll get connected to the covenant root, we're going to see a harvest. I'm in this for the harvest. I just have to say this. I say this over and over everywhere I go. I believe with all my heart that I've got a good 20 years, maybe as much as 25 years of being able to burn the candle at both ends left in me. I believe that. My dad was 80 years old the last year of his healthy life, and he farmed 7,000 acres. That worked the rice field on a shovel. He's my pattern. He's my goal with that. If he can outwork 30-year-old boys at 80 years of age, then I believe God can give me that. I want to see this nation transformed in the next 20 years. I've got a grandson. I went bow hunting with him this week. He's 8 years old. I want it for him. I got a granddaughter, 13, Haley Michelle. I want it for her. I've got a granddaughter, soon be 8, in just a few days, Hunter. I want it for her. And I've got a granddaughter that's 7, Hannah. I want it for her. I've got kids. And we've got to pay the price. But we've got to remain connected to this covenant root. I ask you to research it. Most of the time when I teach this, I have people write me and challenge me, and you can find a lot of commentaries out there that disagree with what I just taught you. But I'm telling you, I've researched it with it. I could even carry the Jeremiah where he said, I planted you a noble vine, but you become a degenerate vine. And we have become a people that are self-sufficient. I actually believe I prophesied part of the answer when we were in Evansville, Indiana, Don Lynch and I with Janet Douglas there at Citygate, Indiana, a while back, and the word of the Lord came that many are running to and fro in the body of Christ today seeking to discover their purpose through his life, but the Lord said, I would have you discover my purpose through your life. And I believe that when you seek to understand, I think Jeremy sang it so well last night, Lord, you increase that I decrease. How many of you know most preachers preach it today? Listen on TV, listen on play. They preach and say, Lord, I just want to decrease so you can increase. How many of you know then the spotlight's on you? I've discovered that the bigger he gets, the smaller I become. I've discovered that, you know, with it. I mean, one of the greatest words the Lord ever gave me was in 1994 in Nottingham, England, just spoken probably the largest at that time Apostolic Conference I'd ever spoke in there in Nottingham. And this is what he said to me. He said, Clay, on your best day, you've not helped me much. Anybody ever read that scripture, Lo, I am with you? I felt pretty low that day. I remember my wife was sitting beside me. A good friend, Bob Seymour from BC, Canada, was speaking. He had mentioned me a couple times because I'd opened the conference with a word. And I fell out of my chair and I cried. I don't want to be too graphic until I'm telling you, great green excretions was coming out of my nose because I'd come face to face with the wretched man that I was. And while I was down on my, I felt like God came to me on the front row and gave me one right in the belly, and I'm down there crying, and he said this to me. He said, but on your worst day, you've not hindered me a bit. Let me tell you what one of my spiritual fathers said to me. He said, until you can hear God speak those kind of words to you, you're not really hearing God. How many of you love it when He gives you one of those, you're going to win the lottery words, okay? Oh, that's right. Nobody here has won it, so I guess he hadn't gave that word. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 1. I'm going to read several scriptures here. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Did you notice that the Spirit led him into the wilderness? Yesterday, the word of the Lord, we were 74 days from the end of this year, and the number 74 in the Strong's Concordance is the word for a struggle for victory. See, we have, I won't say that. There are those that have painted a gospel that this thing's going to be an ice cream social. There are those that's painted a gospel that there won't be any persecution. I love what Rick brought out about the guy, because I've read that about it, and how he was burnt, but yet not in any way restrained to do it. He actually gave up his own life to do it. Because let me just tell you, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I do. I don't believe Christians take death. I think we just transition out of this life into greater life. I really do. And with that, this outside shell dies, but that's not who I am. That's not who you are. And we need to transition with that and understand it. I want to tell you who my pattern son is for this, is Wigglesworth. Man, he preached his friend's funeral. He came down out of that pulpit and he knelt and he gave up the ghost. Come on. Shouldn't it be that way? I just was told, a family told me, I don't remember who it was, you might be here, about their uncle, and told him, he said, come see me on Wednesday at the funeral home. And they said, well, who died? Who are you going to be there seeing? He said, no, come see me. He said, I had a talk this morning. I've got a few more things to get in order, but I'm going home with the Lord. It's time for me to go. Wednesday, he was in the funeral home. And I mean, come on, why? Now listen to me. Why do we resist when it comes that time? That. All right, let's go. It said, in those days he ate nothing. After when they had entered in, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, listen, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. See, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. And Jesus answered again and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you shall dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. See, the Gospel of Matthew and Luke both show that the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest leader in the world has ever known, was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. But we see in Luke 4:2, actually it says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days. Now, I want to take these four temptations and show you the potential to cut ourselves off from the covenant root. I want to take these four. The first one there, it says, if you are the Son of God. There is a move of darkness in the earth today trying to get people to find their identity in everything other than being sons of God. I want to tell you, my identity is not in being called apostle. My identity is not being called prophetic. My identity is not being called ecclesia. My identity is not caught up in being called any of those functions that we might function. My identity is 100% in the fact that I am a son of God. Yeah. I'm not a slave. I don't live an entitlement mindset. I walked around for the biggest part of my life with a check that had Bob Nash's name on it. That was my dad. I never was on his checking account. My name was never on it. I carried his checks with me. My dad had a business with that. He was listed with Dun and Bradstreet. Still this way, but you could give a check anywhere in the United States or Canada. If you had a Dun and Bradstreet listing, he had a number one Dun and Bradstreet. I carried his check in my pocket. One time I was in Canada and I bought a $100,000 piece of equipment and I wrote a check for it and signed Bob Nash. I wasn't a slave. I was a son, and I was entitled. Empowered. I did it because I didn't serve my dad as a slave. Let me just share something. I married my wife when I was 19 years old. I'd never had a paycheck from my dad. He just paid my bills. Now, he expected 120 hours a week. But I remember he sat me down and he said, son, you're getting a family now. You're gonna need to set a budget. You're going to do it. I'm not going to be paying you all your bills anymore. And he said, we'll start you out at $110 a week. Listen, isn't it that way with God? We've got to understand we're getting our identity out of everything in the world. Wow, man, he prophesied or she prophesied or look how he hears God. Or listen, it's like this. If I would bless Ken Malone, everybody say, he's not. If I would bless Ken Malone with my Volkswagen car, what do you want?
Harley.
My Harley. You're not tall enough to drive it. Anyway, no. If I would bless him with my Harley, how many of you understand the gift is the Harley, but the manifestation is he can ride it, he could have rode it here, he can take up a paper route, he can, you know, ride his grandkids on it. There's a lot of things that he can do. See, we've made what we do into our identity. If I never ride my Harley again, and we're going to, aren't we, my friend? We're going to ride some more. In fact, I'm going to be in Sturgis with Kenny and Dawn McElwain that we're going to be ordaining today, next year. I'm telling you, I know it in my spirit. I'm going to be there, and I'm going to preach there with it. I know that next year. I know what it is. I'm going to shine her up, and I'm going to leave here and ride there with it. But it's the manifestation of the gift, but it doesn't give us our identity. That Harley of mine, that Road King sitting in my garage, is a Harley whether it never gets brought out of the garage again. And see, the son that was adopted by his father, when his father would say, listen, we have that pattern when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, and God spoke out of the heavens and he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Father God adopted his own son. And Jesus had not done any ministry up until that point. It was immediately after that he was led into this wilderness. And so we've got to quit getting our identity from things that we do. The enemy is working in the body of Christ to try to get us to doubt our identity as the children of God. Listen, as a child, all my life, I knew that everything that was my dad's, and I live in it now. Everything that's mine is my son's, and everything that's his is his. I have to go over to his house every once in a while and just load up my tools and bring them back to my house. I think my son-in-law is in the room. I won't mention him. Where's your identity today? See, when Satan put the word if in front of Son of God, he was tempting to put the seed of doubt in the mind of Christ in regards to the relationship as the Son of God. Everything God does is relational. You know that I don't care how bad your parents taught you, treated you. I don't care how bad somebody else. That doesn't stop. My dad was my hero. My dad was not perfect. Okay? People ask me, you know about with it. My mom and dad were married to each other three times. And spent the last 40 years of my dad's life not married to each other. So I understand, my dad was not perfect. He only found Christ at 63 years of age. And I love his sinner's prayer. He called my wife and told her about it. Said, took me 63 years to discover I didn't have to drink whiskey and chase women to be happy. Now, that might not mean nothing to you, but listen, I know my daddy. I know how much whiskey he drank and how many times that he was married. But see, I had to break that curse. We just celebrated this year 40 years of marriage. Come on. And I want to tell you, I wasn't born again when Susan and I got married. About our sixth year of marriage, I came home one time, Ken, and Susan was packing. True story. I said, I'd been gone about 20 days. I was a big gambler. And I actually didn't think it was gambling because I won. I tell God back in those days, it's not gambling, I win. And I came home, been gone about 20 days. She was packing. I said, what are you doing? She says, it's too tough. I can't take it. I'm leaving. I went over the closet, drug out a suitcase, started throwing clothes in. She said, what are you doing? I said, honey, if it's too tough for you, it's too tough for me. I'm going with you. True story. I don't know if she's in the room yet, but it's a true story. And we've been together ever since. I want you to listen, you got to make, you know, how many of you know it's a choice? Amen? It's a choice. Second thing that will cause us to separate ourselves from the covenant root, it said, turn these stones into bread. Satan tries to get us to perform to prove our good standing with God. You know what? I had such a relationship with my dad. In fact, I'm the publisher that helped me publish the one book I have. We've got a couple there with them now. Has told me this, that if you'll write one about your life up until about 10 or 15 years in the ministry, we'll publish it free. Because they hear in it how that God used a heathen man to form me for who I've become. And how conditions with that. But I just have to tell you this story. I believe that we're still creating a pattern of the old covenant, and yet we're new covenant people. Let me tell you what I've come to understand the old covenant is. The old covenant was about making a way that a people could come to a God who sits on a throne through the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Could you agree with that?
Yeah.
You know, not. I believe the new covenant is about creating a way that a loving father can come to the people with unconditional love. And I believe it's a total different situation. Now, here's what I want you to get. When I was 17 years old, I went to see a girlfriend that I had. My girlfriend was not my wife, not the woman I ended up marrying. And she told me while I was with her, she was pregnant. Well, she said she thought she was pregnant. In those days, you couldn't go buy a kit. You had to go see a doctor. And she said, I'll be going to the doctor in the next few days. I'll let you know. I drove 2 hours home from Heber Springs, Arkansas. And my dad was sitting up. What he did every night at that time, he was looking for the bottom of a bottle. And I walked in and I said to him, Dad, I need to talk to you. And he said, what's up? And I said, I'm probably going to be getting married. And he looked at me and he said, son, I never thought you'd get married this young. And I told him what the situation was. He said, well, I'll get behind you. We'll help you get a place to live. And, you know, we'll stand with you. And she found out she wasn't pregnant. And recently I had just a visitation one day where I just sat on my patio in the presence of God. And God came and visited me and he said, that's who I want to be to the people. I want to be such a loving father that they can come and tell me anything, even if it doesn't turn out to be that way. Amen. See, I had that kind of relationship. I don't know how that a heathen man could do that, but my dad loved me as close to unconditional as anybody on earth can. And God wants to be that way. See, I'm very thankful that, you know, that she wasn't pregnant. Because I know I've married the woman that I was supposed to marry. I'm so glad I didn't get pulled into something that could have hindered or, you know, with that. And yes, it's wrong to fornicate, and I understand all that now, but my culture, I didn't understand it. I wasn't born again at the time. But God wants us to live where we don't have to work. See, I believe the blessings of God are received and not achieved. I've seen him bless people I wouldn't bless. And I've also seen him not bless people I would have blessed. I want you to think on that for a moment. Ken from Florida, how many of you know the name Kathy Lechner? You know Kathy, a very prophetic lady. You know, years ago, she wrote a book. I love it. The title of the book was, Can't We Just Kill Them and Tell God They Died? Can I tell you what was over? I've known Kathy for years and did prophetic things with her. Her and her husband, who were Anglo, adopted 2 black children. And all of her ministry friends quit them. Isn't that an abomination? She wrote the book out of frustration, to be truthful. But Let me just tell you a tendency in the body of Christ that we need to understand. Remember Moses? Pretty significant guy in the plan of God, right? Do you remember him talking God one time into not killing some people?
Yeah.
Yeah. How many of you know that the same people that Moses talked God into not killing had to die before Joshua could cross over? See, the past, please, we have pastors in the room and I honor you, but the pastoral driven model that has been in this nation has created a leaders who always want to pastor a people that God wants to kill. And I'm gonna help you if you're a pastor here. And I've got pastor friends in this room. This is not a slam on pastors, but this is what I tell my young guy. A pastoral-driven model always seeks to pastor a people who God wants to kill. Because we heard it so great through Don and through Rick and through Ron Teal's message. Just incredible. See, it's not about the collection of numbers of people that we've made it into. But let me just help you. If you're a pastor and you lead your house, if your fivefold gifting is pastoral and you lead your house with your pastoral heart and not your visionary gift, you're going nowhere. I teach all my young pastors. I surround myself with pastors because I'm not pastoral. You know. And I try to surround myself with people, but you cannot lead a congregation with a compassionate pastoral heart. You got to lead it with a visionary gift.
Right.
Yeah. Let me tell you what visionaries do. They listen to God, not the sheep.
Yeah.
I'm going to just hit this for a minute. I'm trying to stay within my timeline, but we need to realize that Moses had two sets of elders. And it's the pattern we need in church government today. He had the elders who were ruling elders, 12 princes over every tribe, and he had the elders who were overseeing elders, the 70. I can go into anybody's house and sit with their leadership. Can I use you for example? I could come in and sit with his leadership, and I can distinguish very quickly who are ruling elders and who are overseeing elders. Overseeing elders always tell you what the sheep are saying. Service is too long. We need to, we got families don't like it that we keep the children in some Sundays. Now, I believe we filter what the sheep are saying, but at the end of the day, we do what God's saying. Amen? And God is shifting this thing. And if we to stay connected to the covenant root, we've got to understand that we don't need to perform. We don't need to perform to be a child of God, to have our standing with God. Number three, Satan will always offer us power without process or pain. I want to talk about some of my friends in the room. I want to start with Dutch and honor him. Dutch has become my apostle. He's not everybody's, but he's mine. And I'm honored to run with him. But you know, can I tell you one of the things I love about Dutch Sheets and CC? He walks with a limp. I heard Rick Godwin say 100 years ago that he only wanted to run with people who walk with a limp. Rick Curry walks with a limp. Regina Shank walks with a limp. Jackie Tyre, others that's in this room, they walk with a limp. Let me tell you, what are you talking about? We've got scars. For years, everybody came through the doors of the building that I did. I let them go right in my heart because my strongest gifting is I'm relational. My greatest weakness is I'm relational. And I hold on to relationship long after God. I heard someone talk about what was it, good people that we need to turn loose of in this conference. I don't remember who said it now, but I thought, boy, that's speaking to me. In this book that the publishers have me write on the 12 greatest lessons I've ever learned, one of them is this: the doors of this building is open to anyone. My arms open to most, but I only open my heart today to those that God tells me to open my heart to. Because every time I let some Tom, Dick, and Harry into my heart and God didn't say, and they exit out, it is painful. I've laid on a couch and cried for 3 days when people walk out of my life, wondering what I did wrong when I was never supposed to let them come into that place, a relational covenant. I'm trying, listen, leaders, I'm trying to help you. There's no power without pain. You're not going to see the power of God. Some of the miracles and signs and wonders that we see in this ministry that God wrought through us has caused me much pain. We had a big laugh the other night. Somewhere I was, a man who was had been at one time very upset over the manifestation of the glory dust that comes on me, and actually been very, very ugly to a friend of mine about me and everything, but ended up in the meeting sitting about three chairs down from me. You know, God's got to, and get over what? I'm standing there. I'm not ministering. Dutch Heath is ministering. And guess what happens? From head to toe. Am I exaggerating? From head to toe. I mean, Dutch is beside me. I mean, I make sure when I don't go in my briefcase, I'm trying to do everything so nobody, it doesn't have any appearance of evil, and I just cover up. I mean, God's got some kind of sense of humor. I mean, this guy's words was that he wanted to know what hotel I was in because he's going to come and rearrange my face. Well, actually, he didn't talk about my face, but anyway. But you know what? I said to Kim Malone, if the guy'd get to know me, I could become his best friend. Can I just hit one little thing right here? The problem in America is no longer racism. And please, my African-American friend here, hear me out. It's actually prejudice. The word prejudice means to prejudge. And I'm telling you, it's more of that going on than the racism itself. Can I just be truthful? I was somewhere in Memphis. This had been some time ago. Was in an area that was not real good, and two men started walking very. They were dressed a certain way. They started walking very fast behind me, and I carry my concealed weapon most of the time, and I reached to make and finally they come up, caught up with me, engaged me, said, "You're that apostle." But see, for a moment, I prejudged them. When they left, I swung up in my car and I shut the door and I cried. I said, "God, I'm guilty of the very thing that you've been speaking to me about. And I didn't even realize it." I said, "God, please help me change." Power. Satan always wants you to cut off that covenant root. He doesn't want you to draw out of it. How many of you have ever seen these ministries that come out of nowhere and you start listening to them maybe on... I don't listen to any Christian TV, let me just be honest. And that doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just wrong for me. But how many of you have had someone that come on and you just love them, and then they start really being known and all that, and then pretty soon you can't hardly listen to them? Anybody besides me ever had that? Amen. Let me share with you. I have a ideology about it. I believe what happened is, I believe they get in their prayer closet, they're unknown, they get intimate with God, they get the anointing of God, and then they start to get marketed and successful, and they quit having intimacy with God, and they begin to lose it. I really do believe that. See, we must realize there's no real dunamis of God without pain. I don't know what causes you pain. I don't know what has caused you pain. We've all been hurt. We've all been disappointed. We've all been wrongly accused, haven't we, Ruth Ann? We've been misunderstood. I love some of the Bible temple teaching of years ago. I cut my teeth on it. And, you know, I think Frank DiMaggio wrote this one on the making of a leader. And he said one of them is the misunderstanding test. I think I've been in that one for 32 years. Come on. You know, they say you keep taking the test over, you pass. Maybe I'll get it one day. But I don't like to be misunderstood. We teach a principle here in this house. Don't look at people's actions. Look at their hearts. You know, sometimes my actions are a little strong or a little gruff or something. But if you look at my heart, you'll know that my heart's right toward the situation. Let me give you this last temptation. Satan tried to get Jesus to fall into the sin of presumption. He set him on the pinnacle of the temple and he said to him, if you are. The sin of presumption. I want to say, when you get into presuming something, you're on dangerous ground. You're on thin ice. Don't presume anything. I carried this word for years. I was sitting under Don Stewart. Always been prophetic, but years ago, in 1984, I spent actually 5 months locked away in a prayer closet with nothing but a Bible. I'd never read a charismatic book. I'd never read anything. Just about the time I come out of that closet, I began to sit under Don Stewart life, and the Lord spoke to me about my apostleship back then. And I never use it. But most people around the earth call me prophet for years and years, and I don't understand it. I know that I am a prophet, but I believe the master building that I've done in the earth also validates the function of an apostle. But I'm not caught up in either one of them. I tell people here, I don't care what you call me in this house, as long as it has an endearing tone. I love when Janet Douglas, stand up, Janet. She calls me Pops. And it has that endearing tone. And it's so honoring. But I knew in 84 about this apostle. I didn't know what it looked like or what it was. And we didn't have any teaching in those days. I mean, it just wasn't there. But I knew what the vision, during that prayer closet, I knew what God had said to me. But I just had to keep walking. I didn't get into presumption. And even when we moved here in 2004, I told my wife, I said, the Lord's telling me to announce my apostleship when I move there. Because what he told me about that, he said, I want you to move to the Memphis area and apostle my vision for the territory. Total different commissioning from the other 17 works that we've birthed. And so we did that, and on December the 3rd, 2004, 76 ministers from around the world came in here and laid hands on me for that. But see, you have to understand, my validation doesn't come because someone calls me that. I don't want to be presumptuous about it. Can I tell you what I really want? Joe, I just want to be your friend. Just met this man who, him and his wife are working in Vietnam, and I just had one meal with them the other night. Fell in love with them. They are so, their heart beats Vietnam. I'm not called to go there. But I've now met someone that I want to pray for, and I want to back, and I want to help there because they have the grace to be there. I'll be in Brazil next week with Don Lynch. And he's tough enough to take that. I'm only going because of Don. No, I mean it. I know my parish. I know my parish. My parish is the Mississippi River Basin. And I don't even want to go out of it anymore. But because this is my friend, and he says that I can help him there, I'm going and I'm going to honor him. And if all I do is carry his bag while we're there, I'm going to honor him because I'm going for a week. He's going for three. Amen. He's there 6 or 7 times a year. I hadn't been there in years. See, we do things out of these relational covenants. But don't be presumptuous. Throw yourself down from the pinnacle. There's a lot more that's been laid at our feet than we realize if we'll stay connected to the covenant root. Now, I want to close. Let's go back to where I began. The terror. I want to paint you this picture. It's planned. Let me share something else with you about a straight head. Sometimes it will form a kernel inside. It won't get heavy enough. It bows over, might bow over a little bit. It turns very black, and it even has a poisonous effect. And if you would go out and harvest it in a small harvest, you know, pull it by hand, and you put it in with the rest of the wheat to make flour out of it, it has a poisonous effect. It actually can make you sick. It can make you throw up. It can make you sleepy. Can I just be me for a minute? I dare you to study and prove me wrong on this. And that's not arrogant. But I just shirk when people talk about it being wheat. It's not weeds. It is wheat that degenerates to a lesser form. It quits pulling nutrients out of the covenant root, which is in the soil. And it begins to draw its supply out of the stem. And therefore, it has no ability to reproduce. I'm going to take a real step of faith of something God told me. I believe the apostolic will become so strong between now and the year 2015, we're going to start to see some separation of wheat and tares by 2015. I believe God was sitting right there when Chuck was preaching on Thursday night. You have to understand, those that know me, if I tell you I believe something, I don't know it. I'm coming. You know, I believe we only know things when we become one with it. And so I'm not telling you I know that, but I believe with all my heart I heard the Lord say that the apostolic is going to become so aligned and so not structured, I don't want to, so proper between now and then that in 2015 we're going to see the separation of the wheat and the tares. There's a harvest coming. You're part of it. There are things. But we must not let this covenant root be cut off.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.